Have you ever taken on the task of building a Lego house? Might sound like a strange question. Do you know the ones that have loads and loads of pieces, maybe thousands of pieces? Those things can take days, weeks, maybe even if you're like me, months to complete. And then someone comes along, maybe it's the dog, lands on your Lego house and it's all falls to pieces. It's a complete and utter mess. It was never going to last forever, was it, that Lego house you spent all that time building? Our lives can be a little bit like that. We invest our time, our energy in building our Lego houses, so to speak. We focus so much on, we rely on, we trust in these houses. Maybe it's literally our physical homes. Maybe it's our families, our careers, our achievements, all of that stuff, good things. But then someone comes along. Something happens. Circumstances change and it all falls apart. Sometimes in an instant. And the house we've built comes crashing down all around us. It was never going to last forever anyway, was it? 2 Samuel 7 is a monumentally significant chapter in the Bible. It has seismic significance in the life of David. And at its very heart, it's God's promise or God's covenant with King David. And the big theme, really, is building houses. And it ties in quite well with Haggai we're looking at in the evenings. But the major focus here is on a house, a king, a kingdom that will last forever. And once again, as we've seen week after week, the life of David today is going to lead us to Jesus. How he is the king forevermore. He's the one that all this is pointing towards. So as we turn to the text, according to 2 Samuel 5, verse 11, with building supplies from Hiram, king of Tyre, including cedar logs, the people built a palace for David. And 2 Samuel 7, it began as we read it in verse 1, with David, the new king, he's settled in the palace. The Lord has given him rest from all his enemies. However, it seems that David is uneasy. David is unsettled, he's concerned, and here is why he's feeling like this. Look at verse 2. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." So David's in his palace. The symbol, the visible symbol of God, his presence, the ark, is in a tent. And all of this leads David to a course of action that might seem sensible, reasonable, but actually highlights the danger of listening to your heart. I wonder, like me, do you remember a track by that name in the early 90s by Roxette? No. It's only me that had that wee cassette all those years ago. I remember having that. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it, but there was a title track called Listen to Your Heart. I wonder, do you ever listen to your heart? We all do sometimes, don't we? Our emotions, our feelings, what seems right to us, what seems like a good idea, all of that influences what we do, how we live. And here, I think King David is being encouraged by the prophet Nathan to listen to his own heart. Look at verse 3. It says, Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in your mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." See what literally the prophet is saying to David? Go and do what's in your heart. He's saying, follow your heart, David. Listen to your heart. David wants to build a permanent house for the Lord. He doesn't want the ark of the Lord in a tent. He wants to build the Lord a house. And we can sort of understand from a human point of view David's unease here, can't we? He's living in a palace. The Lord is living, the ark is living in a tent. And David's heart is telling him to go ahead and build this house for the Lord. All of this comes from a good place. David has got good intentions. He's got a desire to honor God. But I want you to sort of press pause for a moment. I want you to think about David's life so far. He's now the king. He's living in a palace. He's got rest from his enemies. But it's really important that David remembers that all of this, from his being chosen as a shepherd boy, defeating Goliath, victory over the Philistines, all of it happened because of the sovereign grace of God. Isn't that true? The Lord was with him. The Lord rescued him. The Lord chose him. The Lord established him. The Lord exalted him. David, throughout it all, had been inquiring of the Lord. And so here in verse 3, the prospect of David listening to his own heart, that ought to sound alarm bells. Because listening to your own heart is a really dangerous thing to do. Why do I say that? Well, the Bible has got a lot to say about our hearts. Let me just give you two examples. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Matthew 15:18 and 19, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and so on. And there are many more references like that. You can't we see why listening to our hearts can be a dangerous thing to do? It mightn't be the wisest plan. It isn't the wisest plan. Sometimes in our lives, you and I might think that we have a sensible, a good, a reasonable plan for ourselves. Isn't that true? It might seem right. It might sound right. Maybe even for you, there was a time when your heart was telling you to do something for the Lord, to serve him in some way, to in a particular ministry, to go to a certain church, to do a certain mission work or whatever it is. You wanted to build something for the Lord, and it seemed like the right thing to do. You wanted to do it. But often, when we just listen to our hearts, when we don't inquire of the Lord, when it's just coming from in here, often we go the wrong way. Often you and I, don't we make sometimes terrible decisions? And we make a mess of things. It's like that egg, it cracks and it ends in disaster. Thankfully for David here, for us in our lives, we don't have to just listen to our own hearts. Isn't that good news? We don't have to just do that. We don't have to rely on our own hearts. We can trust in the sovereign, gracious God who has spoken to us. He has spoken in creation. He's spoken in his word. He's spoken in Jesus. We can trust in God who is for us, not against us. In God who has plans to give us a hope and a future. We don't have to trust in our own hearts. It's so important that above everyone and everything else, rather than listening to our hearts, that we are listening to the Lord. And that's really the bulk of this chapter, this passage that we're looking at today. Sovereign over us is a song I'm sure most of us have heard. I think we sang it here, haven't we, at some point? We're familiar with it. Sovereign over us. Do you know that one? Amazing lyrics, but let me share with you just some that come to my head as we're thinking about this chapter during the week. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. Those lyrics, that song, very much reminded me of Isaiah 55, where it says, of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. That song, those verses, aren't they beautifully reassuring? They're telling you and me that God is sovereign over us, that he is in control, that he is in charge. And I think you and I, we need to hear this again and again and again, don't we? At the start of the week, when it all goes up the left, we need to hear that God's in sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. He's working for good. Monday evening, Wednesday, every day, don't we? We need to constantly remember this. His wisdom, his ways, his thoughts, his plans, they are way better than our plans, aren't they? David, in this chapter, wanted to build a house for the Lord. Nathan the prophet said, David, follow your heart. Listen to your heart. Go ahead. Thankfully, that very night, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. But look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 says, go and tell my servant David. This is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? The implied answer there is a resounding no. No. David isn't the one who is to build the temple, the house. Do you know, in the Lord's sovereign plans and purposes, it's going to be someone else. It's going to be Solomon, and we'll think about him in a moment or two. David wants to build God a house. That's him listening to his heart. However, the Lord wants to build David a dynasty, a kingdom, a house that's going to last forever. And the emphasis of the entire passage here is not on David, it's not on his heart, it's not on how great he is. The emphasis of all of it is on God's grace. Firstly, it's the experience of grace in the past. Look at verses 6 and 7. There's a reminder of God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. And on this house, this tent theme, we're told in verse 6 that the Lord moved from place to place in a tent as his dwelling. So as his people wandered in the wilderness, God didn't live in a house. His presence was in the tabernacle. It was in that tent. He provided shepherds to rule his people. And he never asked his people, verse 7, for a house of cedar. He moved about with them. He was for them. He was present. There is grace experienced in the past, pointing David back to what happened in the past. And then look at verses 8 and 9. This is directed to David specifically and his life and God's grace in his life. Let's just read those couple of verses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Do you notice the emphasis here on God, on his grace, what he has done? I chose you, he says. I have been with you. I have delivered you. I have rescued you. Grace, God's grace experienced in the past. But then there's a shift, verses 9 to 11, to grace promised in the future. Remember, the Lord is speaking through Nathan to David. Second part of verse 9. God says, I will make your name great. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord says, I will provide a place for my people, a home for their own, security and rest. But I want you to zoom in verse 11 with me. Now remember what David wants to do. He's listening to his own heart. He wants to build a house for the Lord. But look at verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And there's a continual stress, and there's a lot in this chapter. We don't have time to go into all the details. But there's a real stress on this house, on this throne or this kingdom lasting forever. End of verse 13. The Lord says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure. There it is again, forever before me. Your throne shall be established. There it is again, forever. Forever. To the physical temple in Jerusalem, verse 13, will be built. It'll be built by David's offspring. It'll be his son Solomon. He's the one, we read in verse 13, who will build that house for the Lord, not David. But if you think about that physical temple in Jerusalem, That house wasn't going to last forever. If you were with us last Sunday night in Haggai, you'll know that. And after David and Solomon, the now united kingdom of Israel, well, it would become divided. Kings would go bad. Kings would go wrong. And verse 14 hints at that. In the north of the country, the Assyrians were going to come and conquer. In the south of the country, the Babylonians were going to come and destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem. It was going to lie in ruins. The physical house would lie in ruins. But through all of that history, through all of that carnage and turmoil and mess, God remained sovereign. God was gracious. God was faithful to all his promises. God, as that song goes, he kept on reaching down in endless grace. Because in the south of the country, in Judah, kings in the line of David would remain on the throne. And even when they went wrong, and if you look at the history, if you look at the kings that came after David, you'll see utter chaos at times, terrible wickedness, turning away from God, awful mistakes. But even when they went wrong, look at verse 15. This is really powerful, I think. This is what the Lord says. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Through it all, through all the sinful wickedness, through all the mistakes, through all the wrong turns, God and his grace and his covenant love would remain. And this is key, I think, to understanding this chapter that is so, so important. Way back at the start of the Bible, Genesis 12 and 17, God made a covenant with Abraham. Do you remember that story? He made promises to Abraham. You know, Abraham was going to become a great nation. He's going to have a great name. And all the peoples on the earth were going to be blessed through him. Well, here in 2 Samuel 7, God is making a covenant. God is making promises to David. David wants to build him a house, a physical house, a temple. God is promising David a house, a kingdom that will last forever, that will endure forever. And when you and I come to chapters like this, it's really important we don't get lost in the woods, if you like. It's really important we don't just see it as that sort of history lesson and kings and all that happened. This is God's word. You've got something to say to you and I today in this chapter. And I think when we read about things like love never being taken away, love that never fails, when we read about your name being great, when we hear of a throne, a kingdom being established forever, we've got to see that this is all part of one big story. There's one big message in the Bible, isn't there? There's one grand narrative. There's one big story. And it's about God who is sovereign. And let me take you back to that song lyric. It's about God who is sovereign reaching down in endless grace, isn't it? Time and time again throughout the whole Bible, God's people mess up. They go wrong. They turn from him. They rebel. And yet God continually is reaching down in endless grace. And ultimately, this story, David's story, these promises lead us to the Messiah, don't they? These promises lead us to the Lord's anointed King, the Savior King, to Jesus. These promises, this chapter, leads us to amazing grace, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. Listen to these words. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul writes, Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Isn't this so powerful? This is one big story, and all of it points to God's sovereign grace. All of it points to amazing grace. All of it points to King Jesus, the one we all desperately need. If you look at the end, near the end of this passage that we've just read, verse 17, it says, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine Nathan speaking to King David and sharing with him these words? Next week, we're going to think about the second part of this chapter and how David responds. But I came across this little line from the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible, and I thought it was a good way to finish today. This is how it describes David's response to all that he heard, all that Nathan told him, all the Lord told him. Stunned, David lays aside his own blueprint and simply sits in the presence of the Lord. Our lives can be a bit like that Lego house, can't they? We invest our time, our energy, and we build our Lego houses. We've got our own blueprint for our lives, don't we? We've got our own plans. Sometimes we listen to our own hearts. Sometimes it's my little kingdom of self. Rather than listening to our hearts, what we really need to do, is listen to the Lord. To remember his sovereign grace. It's to remember Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, how much he loves us. And what we need to do in our lives, wherever we're at, whatever's happened in our past, wherever we are now, we need to lay aside our own blueprint and simply sit in his presence and know that he loves us and know that he's for us and know that one day he's taking us home. As I finish, Psalm 89 is where David writes of God's promises here in 2 Samuel 7. Listen to these words. Psalm 89, David writes, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. I wonder, can we sing those words with all of our hearts here today? Shall we take a moment just to pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's the cry of our hearts that your word would speak into our lives, into our brokenness, into our mess. God, help us to remember amazing grace, how sweet the sound that can save wretches like us. Father, help us to know that you're the one who, when the dark clouds descend, you're the one who gives us a hope that can't be measured. You're the one who in Jesus can be our treasure. You're the one who by your Spirit walks with us through all the struggles, through all the grief, through all the tears, through all the joy. God, help us to not listen to our own hearts, but to listen to you and to rest and to abide in your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together in Heavenly Love Abiding.